Now, last week we looked at pursuing spiritual growth, and Peter gave seven qualities that we were to add into our lives. And then he said that we're to stay productive so that we don't become so nearsighted that we stumble and fall. And against the backdrop of the world, that's pretty easy to do, because the world is constantly pulling us and pulling us and pulling us. And sometimes we can get lulled into a sense of spiritual complacency. And so Peter now, I didn't really have any other words for the sermon except a personal note. And I think this is what Peter is doing at this particular point. He is making a personal note. Now notice what he says. First of all, you must be grounded. Again, I put it in second person simply to make it more personal to us. And he talks about his duty. Notice he says, therefore. Therefore probably encompasses everything from verse 3 down to where we are now. So therefore, in light of this, in light of these things that God gives us, the power that we need to live life and godliness, and then when you add these virtues into your lives, when you add these qualities into your lives, in light of the world and the world in which you live, which is corrupt and sinful, in light of all of that, therefore, he says, I intend always. Intend really refers to being consistent or constantly, to constantly be about doing something. He says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. And to remind of these qualities, and we'll get into that in just a second, is to think about a lot. It's not just to think about them once and then put them away. What Peter wants to do is, he wants to remind his people about these qualities. And they're to think about them all the time. They're to be about thinking about them during the day and any activity that they're doing. These qualities are not to go away. These qualities we looked at last week, and by the way, I'm going to remind you again, as Peter reminded. First of all, remember we had the word virtue, which I defined as moral courage. And it's more important today than ever that we develop moral courage in our hearts to be able to stand up against a culture that is so against Christ, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. That moral courage will lead us to the knowledge to build the ability to do what is right and to avoid that which is wrong. In other words, to make a decision. Thirdly, was self-control, and that is the ability to power that God has given us in verse 3 to be able to stand firm and do what is right and wrong. And then there was steadfastness, which is persistence in adversity. Listen, when you start standing for the Word of God and you start standing on His Word and you say, I will not do this in the culture, brothers and sisters, you are going to run into adversity. There ain't no way around it. So when you do what is right, the world is going to call what you do right wrong. And they're going to push back on you. And so it's tough. I understand that. It's very tough to live for Christ. And then he looked at the word godliness, which is simply to please God with our lives. And let me just say this. That should be, that if I had to take one of these virtues to try to build my life on, I think this would be the primary virtue. And this is me personally. Because if this is the goal of life, if the goal of your life and the goal of my life is to please God with my life, I believe all these other things begin to come into place. So godliness, that's what we should focus on. Not that we'll ever reach a state of sinless perfection, but you should wake up, and I should wake up in the morning, God, I want my life today to glorify you. I don't want to glorify myself. I want you, if I could put it this way, I want you to smile on my life. And that comes about by trying to be like him in a world that is very much unlike him and opposed to him. And then there's brotherly kindness. That talks about within the church. Remember Philadelphia? The brotherly love, which is in the body of Christ. We should all be about doing acts of kindness. All I'm doing is, and I remember Dr. Scott in the doctorate program, he said, and it really stuck with me as we went through the training, he says, one thing about a sermon, the sermon needs to sound like the text. So all I'm doing is simply rolling out what Peter has already said, and he's reminding them of the qualities, and I wanted to remind you again of these seven qualities. Then there's love, which is the agape love, which is the welfare of others, laying down your life, laying down your desires, your dreams to help others. And I think if you do these things, these seven qualities begin to shape us more and more into the image of Christ. Now, why did Peter say this? Well, I think one of the big reasons was he was getting ready to die. But I think also he probably had the idea of Acts 20:28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So I think Peter had in mind, and we'll get into some other things that Jesus told Peter, but I think he had in mind here, he says, you know, I need my people to grow in their walk with God. And they start with the salvation, the life. We talked about that word in verse 3, life, salvation, and then to grow in godliness, which is a life that pleases him. And Peter's taking on now. He's not taking on the theologian side of himself. He's taking on the pastoral hat. And I think he realizes that with his time ending, that he needs to make sure that the sheep are ready for to deal with it when he's not there. So he takes it very personally. Let me say something here. I am huge on 3x5 cards. If you took these virtues, this one I just happened to pull out of my pastoral file. It's a sermon illustration. Dr. Windsor, when I was in Bible college, used to make us write sermon illustrations. Then he would give us a check mark, and we'd get so many points for doing it. And if you didn't bring your card, you didn't get points. But 3x5 cards, if you can hang on to them, 3x5 cards are wonderful. If you wrote down seven qualities and you put them on seven different cards and you took one card a day, when you woke up, you say, today I'm gonna work on virtue, moral courage. You would be amazed, and just focus that day on moral courage and watch when that will come into play during the day. And almost always, the moral courage will involve some decision of making a right or wrong choice. And then to say, I'm going to stand for it. So I would simply encourage you to do that. He talks about not only his duty was to remind them, but he talks about their spiritual condition. Now notice what he says. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Notice they possess this. And he uses the word oida, which is the word know, which means to comprehend something. But that's cognitively. That's a cognitive. It's like when you read a Bible passage and you go, I understand that, cognitively. But then he says this, and are established in the truth that you have. Established is sterizo. Sterizo in the Greek, and that means to make strong by experience. I want you to see what Peter's talking about here. Not only did they understand this cognitively, but they understood it from a practical sense of application. Spring is coming. I know it doesn't look like it today, but so my mind's starting to shift towards golf. And this is a golfer taking a swing, and this is different aspects of his swing. Now, the golfer, 90% of golf is from here up because you have to visualize the shot. And back when I played in the Army and I played in high school, part of the golf shot is knowing the mechanics of the swing. But you can know the mechanics of the swing, but until you practice it, you'll never get good at it. See, a lot of Christians know the mechanics of Christianity, but they don't practice what they know. And so it doesn't become theirs. They don't own it. I can walk you through this swing. This is actually a perfect position because the hips are pulled through. Most people think that you swing down with your arms, but no, your hips actually lead you through the swing. You don't even do anything with your arms. You power through like this. Your arms follow behind. But I know all the mechanics of this. I can walk this through in my own head. And when I get up to the ball, I'm thinking about those. But ultimately, I have to take that knowledge that I have in my head and I have to apply it to real golf. And brothers and sisters, what Peter is saying is, you know this stuff. You've got it here. But here, these people were actually doing it. They not only knew, but they were doing. And a lot of times when you go to Bible college or you go to any college, you read what is written and you go, wow, that's really good. But when you try to play it out practically, it becomes a different issue. So we can talk about, yes, the Bible says we're to have virtue and moral courage and all these things. But you have to live it out. Jesus didn't say no about me. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, follow me. And that means to follow, we have to take what is in here and we have to apply it to our lives. Simply put, and I think Peter masterfully did that. I like what William Barclay said, remember what you know and be what you are. Remember what you know and be what you are. We arrive at where Peter is in his writing. That is, know the scripture and then live it. Now, we all know that that's hard to do, isn't it? It really is, because we are still in this flesh. I'm not trying to say that you'll ever reach a state of sinless perfection. But you won't even get on the road if you could possibly achieve that. You will never get on the road if you never go beyond John 3:16. And I fear the big danger in churches today is that we know a lot of Bible, but we don't live what we know. And so we have to be very careful to say, okay, I need to start living this stuff out. And here's the other thing. This isn't in the text, but this is something I want to add in. People will not know Jesus if we aren't living Jesus. The only way they're going to see Jesus is if we represent Jesus. And he says here, in the truth that you have. That means they actually possessed it. And the truth, I'm assuming that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So, very importantly, right up front, he says you must be grounded. Part of being grounded is living what you know. So, then he says, remain alert. And he has a concern here in verse 13. And that's what he says. I think it is right. As long as I am in this body. Right means fitting or proper. Well, the question is, why would he think it's right? Do you remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter? At the end of that conversation, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's not talking about physically feeding the sheep. What he's talking about is spiritually feeding the sheep. One thing that I have come to in my own life is that studying the Bible is very important, particularly when a man of God stands up, win, lose, or draw, I'm his messenger. So I have patterned my life after studying the text and what that means in studying the text, and yes, it's work. Standing in a pulpit Sunday after Sunday, this is really undergirding everything that I do. My job as a pastor is to feed you, not to beat you. My job is to encourage you and challenge you to be the best that you can be in Jesus Christ. And part of this process means studying the context, studying the social areas, studying the words, and then taking that and transforming it into a skeleton outline, and then making the bridge from the world then to the world now. How can I make this in a way in which my people will understand it? So, yes, part of feeding the sheep is digging into the word so that you know the word, so that you can preach the word to the people, so that they can take it and they can eat food, spiritual food. Pastors, I guess when you're starting out, maybe your first year, you may want to scour the internet for a basic outline, but you can't live on that. And I can honestly tell you that when I present a sermon on Sunday morning, I have done my work and I've worked through it. And the reason that I've done it is not for me, although I do get things out of it, but the reason is for you, so that you can model Jesus. And I realize sometimes on every given Sunday, I don't always bring my A game. I may have my B game. I may stumble on things, but God knows my heart. And so I think Peter is here. He says, I think it's right. So this conversation that he had with Jesus, and then he says, as long as I'm in the body, there's some thoughts about this word body, but I can just put it down pretty simply for you. He's thinking about a tent. He's thinking about a tent. And the tent metaphor, which Paul used and some others have used, is the idea of a dwelling. And you realize that this body that we live in is a temporary dwelling. It's just a temporary dwelling. We're not going to live here forever. Even though sometimes we think we're going to live here forever, we're not. And he says here, I think it is right as long as I am in the body. But his more important is this. Notice what he says in verse 13. To stir you up by way of reminder. And the word stir up means to wake up. It encompasses the idea of somebody who is being awakened from sleep. You know, when you first wake up in the morning, you're all groggy, and then you finally get your faculties together, and you get out of bed, and you put both feet. That's exactly what he's talking about. Now, had they fallen asleep? Maybe. Maybe they had fallen asleep. But the bigger question is, how do we get to that state? Well, I think if you go back and look at the seven virtues, you can just do the opposite of what the virtues are, and you find out that you've fallen asleep. You don't have moral courage. You're making bad decisions. You don't have the moral strength inwardly to follow through on what God has told you to do. All of these things. But I could tell you at a practical level how I think we get there. We get there by, first of all, stop praying. If you want to fall into a spiritual complacency where you need to be awake or to be wakened up, then stop praying, stop reading your Bible, stop going to church, stop being involved in church, stop reaching out, stop sharing the gospel. All of these things lull us into a sleep state in which we would have to be awakened from. I like what D. Edmund Hebert said in his commentary. He would shake them out of their spiritual drowsiness and alert them to the surrounding danger. And I think Hebert's right. I think that's a very good translation of this word, to stir. It means to wake up. And the question is, somebody need to shake you this morning? Does somebody need to shake you to wake you up from spiritual sleep? I'm not talking physical, spiritual sleep. Well, we've kind of lost our focus. We kind of just go on life. We're not really thinking too much about God. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. And, you know, have we reached that point where we need somebody to wake us up and to give us a push? Peter obviously wrote this for a reason. Now his motivation, why did he do it? I'm going to get real personal in the next this part of the sermon. I got some things I want to talk about. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And the word apothesis, putting off, that means putting off a dwelling. Remember, we talked about the tent. Peter is talking here about folding up the tent that he's been living in. It's a idiom for death, impending, that he's going to die. And it will be soon, he says, that is in the near future. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, it's amazing the amount of ink that is spilt on some verses by scholars. Because really, Peter's already had this dialogue with Jesus. It's not that he got this divine revelation. He actually talked to Jesus. Jesus talking to Peter in 21, 18, and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And notice what the author John writes. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. He's talking to Peter, saying that you're going to die and be taken where you don't want to go. And after saying this to Peter, he says, follow me. So when Peter sees this, and he knows the persecution that's going on, Peter can kind of read things. And he remembers the dialogue that he had with Jesus. And he goes, I remember one time Jesus told me, before the cock crows three times, you will have denied me. And that came true. And now Peter is now migrating back to this dialogue that he has with Jesus. And he says, I look at what's happening in the landscape. I see where I'm at in physical constrainment. It's going to happen. They're going to come and take me to a place I do not want to go. And I'm going to be martyred for the faith. And Peter's going, yeah, he made it very clear to me, and now it's really clear that my time is drawing near. And so there is within Peter's heart, there is this drive, this desire before he is taken to be executed, that he's going to tell his church what is important. And that's, he gives him a personal note here. You notice there's no subpoints on this last one. I left it blank. Because here's where I want to share some things. First of all, he writes in this last section before he launches into what he's going to talk about. He says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, what does he mean there? Death, after his death. You notice that Christians don't talk about death as in finality. Peter says, when this tent that I've been living in gets folded up, I fly. You notice what's absent here? Peter didn't say, please pray for me. He didn't say, I'm really afraid. And he didn't go into all that. What he did was he said, okay, you first, me second. He is not even thinking about his own life at this point. He says, basically, after I'm gone, I want you to be able to go back and live for Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. He knows he's getting ready to die, and this will be the last time we hear from Peter. He says, I'm going to make every effort, my waking moments that I have left in this world, so that when I go my departure, taking a flight, you will be able at any time to recall these things. You know what? When I go back and I look at the apostles, I see this a lot. Paul, writing to Timothy, chapter 4. Paul said in later chapter 4, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. My time is at hand. I'm getting ready to be executed. I'm going to lose my life. But Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, he knows it's coming. And in view of his appearing and kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. This is what I want on my tombstone, by the way. This is my life verse. He said to Timothy, I am dying and I'm getting ready to be poured out, but by the grace of God, you take the baton and you run with it. Peter is saying, I'm getting ready to die, but this is what I want you to take. These are the things, because of what's happening in the church, because of what's happening in the world, I'm passing this on to you. Neither one of them thought about their own demise in that sense. They were concerned solely for those who were listening to them and going to come after them. Wow. It's amazing. So personal here. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you will be able at any time to recall these things. This week, I served with Pastor Dan in Moments. He was a really good guy. And he passed away on the 7th, and I found out about it through former church members. Pastor Dan, we would go weekly. We would go meet. The pastors would get together in the Moments Ministerial Association. And Pastor Dan was, to say that he was a prayer warrior was probably an understatement. After our meetings, he would go, okay, gentlemen, it's time to go upstairs. He had an upper room. It was maybe a 10 by 10 room up there. Ceilings were kind of low, and there was like a bench like this. You really couldn't stand up very well and pray. So what you had to do was you had to get down, and of course the bench was right here. It was carpeted, and you could fold your hands and pray on the bench. And the first time I was up there, you walked this little metal stairway, I mean, really small. So you're like walking up like this to get to the room, and you finally get up there and you walk in, and it's a 10 by 10 room, and there's a poster. There's a poster right in the middle of the room. You can't miss it. And the poster showed a man laying on the ground, stretched out, and the inscription read, make war on the floor. When the pastors, you put five pastors in a room and ask them to pray for a while, you're going to be there. Pastor Dan had a way of praying that you thought you would open your eyes and look to see where Jesus was. That's how, what a great man of prayer that he was. Before he retired, it might have been 9-10 years ago now. It was when I was in Moments. I hear a knock at my door, and it's Pastor Dan. And I look, and he's got a box. He's holding it. And he came in, and he said, you know, Pastor Mike, he said, I know that you're serious about preaching. So he said, I want to seed your ministry. And I said, what do you mean? And he says, I want you to have these, it's called the Preacher's Homiletic Commentary. There's 9-10 volumes. And he gave it to me. I happened to think about him this week in the sermon. Just a real great pastor. He cared about people. He cared about his sheep. And yet I wrote a note. I wrote a note on the tribute wall to his family. And told them that you don't have to worry about him because he has beheld the face of a Savior. Yes, you'll miss him here, but and I noticed as he was retiring, he wanted me to have these. And you know, looking back, it's kind of an honor to get that stuff. I'm going to share some thoughts here. These are just mine. You can write them down or you could do whatever you want to with them. But in light of this text where Peter is saying, this is what's important to me. I want you to know these so that you live them out. And when I'm gone, you'll still be able to do them. And I want to leave something behind. I think, first of all, we need to seek to leave a legacy. I mean, it's fine to leave money, and it's fine to leave gifts, and I cherish those gifts. But to leave a legacy means to leave something that's more than monetary. I remember da-da-da-da-da. I remember because he told me this or she told me this, I'm going to try to live my life. In other words, leave a legacy in which people can follow clearly your life and what you represented for Jesus. Yeah, it's fine to leave financial stuff for your kids, your grandkids. But Peter here, he's leaving a legacy. He's leaving something that's much more valuable than anything, because when you leave that, you're leaving the ability to become like Jesus. Secondly, live as if time is short. Brothers and sisters, none of us, and I want you to understand this, and if you're young today, I know you're thinking you've got 80 years. Brothers and sisters, you may not have 80 years. You may not even have 80 minutes. So we got to start living like today is it. And then if we're living like that, then we can look at Peter's heart and go, I understand what he's saying. Time is short. What is really important? We've got so much stuff in our lives that is irrelevant. Rather than clearing some of that stuff out that we have in our lives and say, what is really important in my life right now? Because I may not wake up tomorrow morning. What is really important? And focus on those things. Get rid of all this other stuff that's irrelevant to the Christian life, that's not beneficial. And I understand you got to have playtime and stuff like that, but my goodness, if we were to really start thinking that this could be it, or tomorrow could be it, or the next day could be it, how do you want to live your life in light of that truth? And by the way, we don't know at what point Jesus can come back, right? But I can tell you this, he could come back at any minute. Live like time is short. And not morbidly. I don't want you to live morbidly like, oh my gosh, you know, time is short, I'm going to die. I don't want you to live like that, because brothers and sisters, when we die, we go to be in the presence of Jesus. Victory. It's not defeat. Jesus defeated death. He killed that enemy. And when we go to be with him, it is victory. Rejoice. So life is short. What is important, I guess, is what I'm driving at. Number three, invest in lives. Peter's investing in lives. Pastor Dan invested in lives. Take time to invest. You won't maybe not even see the return here. So when you see something and you can help, invest. I have been the product of many, I mean the object of many people's investments. Godly professors that taught me how to preach. Godly professors that provided all these things. They invested. People in churches throughout my ministry have invested financially, emotionally. And I'm the benefactor of that. And it all becomes part of who I am, not only as your pastor, but as a person. Invest. When you see somebody struggling, invest. When you see somebody that's in need, invest. What happens when you invest is it makes the kingdom stronger. Peter is investing. He could have invested in himself at this point. He could have said, oh, I'm getting ready to die. No, Peter was cool. He said, I know where I'm going. He could have used Paul's words, I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. He invested in others. I think a last thing, live what you believe. Start tomorrow morning, or maybe even this afternoon. Just start by saying, I'm going to live what I believe. And the way that you can get there is start and just generalized. Start with those seven virtues and add them to your life. Start there. If you're a person that doesn't naturally like confrontation or, you know, start with moral courage. Start there. Or start with godliness. I think that's probably, to me, that's the most important one. They're all important, but I think if I was going to focus on one, it would be wake up in the morning and say, I want my life to please you. And take Peter's personal note to heart. Live for him. You know, and this life is not about us. And I'm learning that more and more and more as I get along in life, that it's not about us. It's about Jesus.